a unique perspective this evening. Because for many of you, I've told you this before, but I say this only so you understand the perspective I'm coming from. Most of you in this room, I've lived longer than you've been born. I could be most of your father for most of you. Not all of you. I saw a few come in the room tonight my age or maybe a little older. But the reason I offer you this unique perspective is because I've been through a lot of the things that you are yet going to go through in your life. Your first few years of marriage, hopefully you'll make it. Hopefully it won't be too painful, but they probably will. Parenting. The guy and the girl up here tonight singing are my kids. 18 and 19, and I have another one 14, another one 10. And I've been through all the stages almost, except for marriage and grandkids. Maybe that'll come 10, 12, 15 years from now. I just keep planting those seeds, you know. Sometimes, you know what can happen in our life? We go through pain and hurt, and it makes us bitter. I met a lot of bitter people in my life, and I'm sure you have too. People who have been hurt by somebody else or some circumstance, and they carry around this grudge, this chip on their shoulder, and it just kind of permeates everything they are. They just kind of have this underlying resentment in their spirit. Nothing ever quite makes them happy. Everything's kind of gloomy. You can go through pain and you can get bitter, or you can go through pain and you can get better. And what God wants to do in your life is do something better through the pain. That's what He wants to do. Now, I look back on my life, and I can honestly say this to you. I've been through a lot of difficulties. Let me give you some of them. I've been hated by relatives. I've been accused of being a drug addict and being in prison. Before this, my in-laws were trying to break Kathy and I up while we were engaged. They basically took her from college and put her in their house, sort of under house arrest, and wouldn't let her leave. I didn't get to talk to her for quite some time. They opposed us at every turn in our life. And then just before we were going to get married, we were in a terrible car accident in the car that my brother just totally rebuilt as a wedding present. Didn't have any insurance on it. Totaled the whole thing. My fiance ended up, Kathy ended up in the hospital for a week. She's never been the same since, her back. We got caught in a snowstorm and she was driving and we hit the ditch and hit a culvert and rolled end over end, and it's fortunate we're even alive. Her parents, you know, that really put them over the top. 3 weeks before we were supposed to get married and they said they would come. Excuse me, not 3 weeks, 3 days before we were supposed to get married, they backed out. So we canceled the wedding. We called up 500 guests and canceled the wedding. Then we got married. Finally, we got married 2 months later. My $200 car, my $5.50 an hour job. No insurance of any kind for the first 7 years we were married. I had 3 children in the first 7 years. I lost my job. The business that I was in went in the tank. I was out of work for 3 weeks, 3 months, excuse me. The car that I had bought, I took back to the dealership and paid them to take. I needed it for the business. I took it back. I was carless. I was savingsless. I was basically penniless. We just sort of survived for 3 months. And then I spent 3.5 years, Kathy and I, living in a little trailer that we paid $70 a month lot rent for, that none of the windows would open. It didn't have an air conditioner. In the summer, it'd get about 105. But you know what? And I could go on and tell you a whole lot of other stories. All those things that God allowed in my life that I could have gotten very bitter at. And by the way, my father did get bitter at. It's been interesting to me to look back in my life. My life almost paralleled the events of my father's life, except he chose a different path. He chose anger. He chose bitterness. He chose doubt. He chose to curse God for his luck in life. And I didn't. I chose instead to trust God, to hang in there, to believe that God was good, even in spite of the difficulties in my life. And I could have sat around like this song and told myself, I got it bad. Nobody's got it as bad as I do. In the time my wife and I got engaged, I sang at 50 other weddings. The time we got engaged and the time I was married. And every wedding that I was at, it was real tempting to sit there and say, why isn't this mine? I deserve to have this. This deserves to be. I don't deserve this. It's easy to play that game, isn't it? It's easy to go round and round and round and round and round your mind. You know you can do that, but it won't get you anywhere except down. It just gets you down. It gets you down in the dumps. It gets you down about life. And it gets you to believe a lie about God. And that's the most devastating thing of all. You will never grow through pain unless, number one, you realize and you believe in your heart that God is good and what He does is good. Psalm 119, 68 states, God is good and all that He does is good. Now, you know, Chad was up here with his opening song and he was talking about watching TV and hearing the news and another child's died and he's asking why. Why does someone have it so good and someone have it so bad? We can sit around and ask why all the time till we're blue in the face. We can ask why until we decide there must not be a God. And all your wishing will never cause Him to cease to exist. He is there, and He is a good God, and He knows what He's doing with your life. God has a master plan for your life. I was visiting with a young person recently who grew up in a single-parent family, never knew their father. And sometimes, you know, as you grow up, you can think to yourself, you know, I was cheated, and I didn't have what other people had, and I've just been, you know, scarred from the time I came into life. Well, you could come to that conclusion, or you could come to another conclusion. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that God chose the exact time and the exact place and the exact boundaries that you would live so that perchance you would have the opportunity to come to know Him. God doesn't mess up people's lives. People mess up their lives. People mess up their lives, but God doesn't, and God can take the messes of your life and He works them for good. If you'll believe that. If you won't believe that, He won't. He can't. He's powerless to do what you do not empower Him to do in your life. He will not come and invade your privacy. You look at the world around us and you think, man, you know, why doesn't God do something? Because God has chosen to do only that in an individual's life which you allow Him to do. And that's the way He's going to operate. Now, you can argue with that and won't get you anywhere. It's kind of like, you know what's interesting, the double standard we have sometimes in our thinking. Imagine for a moment you go to the Mall of America tomorrow and you're going to do some shopping. So you're going one store to the next. Finally, you decide, I'm doing my shopping here in Nordstrom's. So you're gathering up all this really nice stuff, and you've got a friend with you to carry some of the stuff, and you walk up to the counter. You put all your stuff on the counter. You're smiling big because you're so happy because all these things are going to be yours. So the cashier starts to ring them up. You know, that'll be $4,325. Hey, no problem. You reach in your pocket and you pull some of the rocks out that you got at the Rock. And you start dropping these rocks on the counter. Or the cashier looks at you and says, excuse me, what are the rocks for? Oh, but to pay for the merchandise. What? You must be a little confused. What do you mean pay for the merchandise? Listen, I believe in these rocks. I sincerely believe that these rocks ought to be acceptable for that merchandise. By the way, what right does that cashier have to tell you anyway that your rocks aren't good enough because you're sincere? You're very sincere, also very delusional. Cashier looks at you and says, you know, let me put it this way. You have three options, cash, credit card, or a check with your ID. You don't understand, sir. These rocks are very meaningful to me. They're very precious. They may be precious to you and they may be meaningful, but, you know, all of us know in the United States that it's cash, credit, or check. Right? You don't fly off the cashier. So why do we fly off of God? When God says the only currency is the blood of Jesus Christ, why do we laugh at God? It's His economy. He made it. Now play the game His way, and you'll be great. You know, in the line in that song, wouldn't it be great if we could just wish our cares away? Do you know something? That's been what I've been able to do for the last 23 years of my life, knowing God. When I was 3 years old, you know the first verse my mother taught me? Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Did you know that God literally wants to take your cares, your burden? He don't want you to carry them. He knows they'll ruin you. If you go around carrying them, you're going to be permanently stooped in spirit. And they're going to weigh you down, and you're going to mess out on life. You know, actually, when I hear that song, the line that goes over my song is, I got it good, you don't know how good I got it. You folks, listen, let me tell you something. You have no idea how good my life really is. You have no idea. I'm married to the neatest woman in the world. The most devoted, loyal, special lady in the world. God gave me the four most fantastic children that I've ever met. He has blessed me with people here at the Rock that are my friends that I know would die for me and I would die for them. I get the privilege of traveling all over the world telling people the most important news in the world. That God loves them and they need Him in their life. And He can change their life. Well, now, I'm not saying that I don't have problems. I'm not saying that there aren't difficulties, that there aren't challenges. But all those things that God's put in my life have molded me into who I am today. And they continue to mold me. So the first thing that you must determine in your own heart and in your own mind, all right, and you must believe it, is that God is good. And everything He does is good. Listen, there is a devil. For those of you who don't want to believe it, that's your prerogative. He's got you anyway. That's how delusional he can make you. He's real, he's alive, and there are multitudes of people in the world who worship him and serve him, many who don't even know it. And do you know what he's trying to do and what he did from the very beginning? Was he convinced Eve that God wasn't who he said he was. He convinced Eve that God wanted to cheat her out of something. And once he convinced her of that, she died. He said, oh, Eve, listen. God knows if you ate that tree, you'd be just like him. And he's jealous and he don't want you to be like him. And God told her, don't eat the tree. One tree. Now, I don't want you to think about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I want you to picture this for a moment. The whole city of Minneapolis. No. The whole state of Minnesota. It's one giant forest, one giant beautiful garden, no mosquitoes, no bugs, no nothing, and you're walking, rollicking naked all over the place. One day, God walks you to the middle of the state, right in the middle, and there's this tree, scrawny-looking tree right here, but it's kind of pretty. And God points to this one tree. The Bible doesn't say it was a grove of trees. It was one stinking tree. He says, don't eat this tree, Adam. Eve, don't eat it. The day you eat it, you're dead. You'll die. Now, I don't know. Anybody in their right mind would go, well, I guess, God, you know, here you are. Here I am. I got all this other stuff. I think I'll move, like, to the North Shore. You know? Like, away from the tree. They were logical, rational, reasonable beings. God made them that way. But you lose your reason when you start listening to lies. You know what the lies are? The lies are, hey, there's no God. Hey, if there's a God, why is there Kosovo? Hey, if there's a God, how come you don't know your father? God isn't good. God hates your guts. Even if there is a God, he's just waiting to screw you over. And he whispers that over and over and over. And you know what? You can believe that. I mean, there's a lot of people in this city that believe that. There's a lot of people in this world that believe it. Have you ever talked to them? Have you ever really talked to an agnostic atheist? They are the most unhappy, screwed up people that I've ever met. And I genuinely mean that. I have talked to many of mine. I said, tell me about your family. Well, and things, you know, it's my third marriage. Tell me about your kids. Well, I don't know them very well. Their whole perspective on life is tainted by their hatred towards God who loves them. You must believe, if you're going to grow through pain, if you're going to grow through it, that God is good. And that must mean there is some good in this painful situation. I was reading an article yesterday in the USA Today about Daryl Stingley and his son Derek. And I remember when Jack Tatum hit Daryl Stingley in a game, I think it was in 1975 or 76. Daryl Stingley was a wide receiver, and Jack Tatum loved to hurt people. It was that hit that outlawed spearing in the NFL. As far as I know, Jack Tatum never showed any remorse whatsoever for paralyzing a man the rest of his life. Daryl Stingley didn't get bitter. He's a God lover. And he said so in his article. He said, you know what? I knew God had a plan for this. And he and his son have this awesomely close relationship. And they were talking about their faith and what that's done in his life and how it's made his son so strong. Faith makes you strong. Let me tell you, I'll take a Corrie Ten Boom who lived through Auschwitz till she was 82 years old, went all over the world telling everyone about it, and she saw her own sister beaten and killed in the concentration camp. She did not give in to bitterness. She went back to the very Germans that killed her sister and shared Christ with them, and she died at 82, happy and full of joy in life. I take that over Kurt Vonnegut any day of the week. I'll take that over Bertrand Russell anytime. Faith makes you strong. And you want to meet some of the strongest and most dynamic people you'll ever meet. You'll meet those who are full of faith, who believe in God. Yes, they have problems. Yes, they have troubles. But they don't give in to the lie. God is good. And what He does is good. Once you begin feeding doubt, listen to me very carefully in this. Once you begin feeding your doubt, your pain will intensify. It will intensify. And it will take root like a cancer to your spirit, and it will become toxic to your soul, and it'll eventually poison your life, poison your relationships, and give you a terrible outlook on the future. Second thing, if you want to grow through pain, God allowed this experience in your life for a good reason. In Psalm 71, I want to read this to you. It's from a version of the New Testament that I've been carrying around for about 20 years now, and it's called the Berkeley Bible. And in Psalm 71, it says this in verse 20, "You who have made me experience troubles great and sore will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You will add to my growth and comfort me again." I remember I was going through this jobless situation in my life at the time when I read that, and I was really struggling. Here I was a dad, and I had a couple kids, and I had no money in the bank, and I had to take my car back, so I didn't have a car. And the only way I could look for jobs was I took the phone, and I took the business section of the telephone book, and I began starting with the A's, and I would call and ask for the personnel director. And they'd say, "There isn't one here." And then I'd say, "Well, may I speak to the manager?" They'd say, "You're talking to him." And I'd say, "I was wondering if you have any openings for employment." I finally ended up in the S's. I went through all the A's, all the B's, all the C's. Day after that, that's what I did at home. And there was a time there, you know, as a young Christian in my spiritual journey, I was really struggling with, "God, where are you? My goodness, you promised me that if I sought first your kingdom, you'd provide everything I needed. And Lord, you know, things are pretty tough right now. And it's not just me anymore. And I got a wife, and I got a couple of kids, and I got a light bill, an electric bill, and I don't have a car." And one day I was out by these railroad tracks where I would go to talk to God. And I was crying that day. I was feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders. I had bills coming up to pay that I wasn't going to be able to pay. And I happened upon Psalm 71. Sometimes, you know, in your spiritual journey, you ask that question, "Why are these things happening to me? And where are they coming from? What did I do?" So often it's easy to think, "What did I do wrong? God, what? I guess I did something wrong. You're getting back at me." I've come to realize that's never the case. God's not getting back at you at all. It isn't about what you did wrong. It's about what God is developing you to become. And I read this passage. And tears welled up my eyes, but instead of tears of sorrow, it was tears of joy. And I just closed it and I said, Lord, I have to say thank you. I realized this joblessness came from you. Business went bad, not because of the business climate. You allowed it. You allowed it. You are taking me through this valley of death. You are leading me and you'll bring me out the other side. And when I come out the other side, I will be more of the man that you want me to be and more of the man that I want to be. You see, there's a lot of things I've been praying about for a long, long time that God would do in my life. And boy, God was beginning to do it. God always knows what He's doing in your life. You know, it's kind of like a football coach, or if you played soccer in high school, if you wrestled, or you did any other thing athletic. Sometimes the coach asks you to do things that hurt. I remember when I was first taking my kids to karate, and they began going up the belt levels, and they finally were getting ready to test for their black belt, and the slow standing sidekicks that they had to do. And I remember watching the teacher drive them, and watching a lot of the kids in the room, their whole leg quivering as they held it. You've got to hold it out straight, parallel to the ground. And is that parallel to the ground? Am I right? This is perpendicular, right? That's parallel? Just didn't want to show off my ignorance for a minute there. Sometimes that happens. And I watched my kids as tears started welling up in their eyes because they'd done about 50 of them. And you're a father. What do you want to do? You want to smack the teacher in the face. And he made him do it more. Made him do it more. If a lot of mothers knew what coaches did to their sons in football practice, they wouldn't let them go. That's why moms aren't allowed to practice. Now, if you're going to trust a football coach, if you're going to trust your gymnastics coach, do you ever watch Bella when he was still training? I forget who his last students were because he retired a while back. Bella Caroli, the guy who moved to you, who trained Nadia Comaneci before he moved to the United States. And he would drive those little girls. He would drive. He loved them. He'd hug them. They'd fall on that beam and he'd get them right back on it. It's not fun to fall on a balance beam, whether you're a guy or a girl. It hurts. It hurts. If you don't get her back up there right away, fear takes over. Now, if you would trust a gymnastics coach, and anyone who's great, any great athlete has had to put their life in the hands of a human being to be molded into greatness, then it's a little ludicrous to say we won't put our life in the hands of God and allow Him to bring the pain that's necessary in our lives to bring about something greater. The third thing that will help you grow through pain, and I've already touched on this, let me touch on a little more, is God uses pain and suffering to build your character, to make you a greater person. My secret to going through pain is I focus on what I'm becoming, not what's going on. I focus on what I'm becoming. I remember my wife in labor, I was in all four times with our children. And it is a painful experience. It's also a very helpless experience for a husband because, you know, you love this lady and you want to do something to help her and there's not anything you can do. You just, basically, I'd hold her hand and I would counter squeeze to her squeeze. I didn't realize she was so strong. When you're in labor, you get really strong. My knuckles were just mashed together. You definitely want to take your ring off. You definitely want to take your ring off. And I remember, you know, Kathy just focusing on the baby. There's a baby. When I'm done with this, I got a new life. I got a new life. You look down the road. You look down the road. Because if you look at what's going on, you're going to scream, yell, swear, and lose your mind. Give me drugs! Something like that. And you start slapping who's ever around. Let me tell you, it's really unnerving when you're there and your wife's doing real good and you're encouraging her and some girl next door is, damn it, get your hands off of me! Get this baby out of me! Oh, man, it's very freaky. And you still look at your wife, look at me! Focus! Focus! Oh my gosh. That's the truth too. That really happened. That really happened. Some ladies, they really lose it. And you definitely want to know and trust God, ladies, when you're headed into labor. Trust me. Okay? Trust me. In Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 3, it says this. Very interesting verse. It's better to be in the house of mourning than a house of laughter, for sorrow has a refining influence on us. I have a book that I carry on in my backpack. It's a leather book that I write things in, just that God has taught me over the years. Someday maybe I'll give it to my kids or enter it on the computer and then they'll have it. And one of the things I wrote to myself one day is, Mark, pain is good for you because it makes you tender and it makes you feel what others feel and it'll make you a more effective communicator. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was a man of sorrows, the Bible tells us, and he was acquainted with a lot of grief. If you ever think your life's difficult, and it will be, and it has been, so is God's. So is Jesus's. And he understands how you feel. Pain makes you... I'm a more loving person. Why? Because God has put me through situations that forced me to grow in my patience. When I was first married, first had a baby, they were about, you know, 3, 4, 5 months old, I did not even have the patience to cut their fingernails. My hands would begin to shake. I had sown so much impatience and anger as a young person that I couldn't even cut their fingernails. Now I can. That's growth. You may not think it's a big deal, but it's a big deal to me. You know, when I was first married, I used to throw chairs against the wall. I broke things I couldn't replace. I'm not proud of it. I'm really actually not proud of it at all. But I want to let you know, I had to grow. And I still have a lot of growing to do. A lot of growing to do. But you know how God makes you grow? By giving you the exact opposite circumstances you really want. Sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. I have this little saying in my book, Mark, often what we think we need is not what we really need. What we really need is what God gives to us by withholding from us what we really need. So that we can gain what we need most. Character, contentment, joy, character development. I've become a more loving person than I used to be because God has taken me through a whole bunch of really difficult people situations. And I decided not to walk away from them. See, there's only two basic difficulties in life, circumstances and people. And if you had your druthers, take circumstances. Life would be great if it wasn't for people. Have you ever thought of that before? It'd be great if it wasn't for the human race. And the fourth thing that you've got to remember is God is building your faith bigger and stronger. He's teaching you a greater dependence upon Him. Faith sees the future. It sees the good things coming. You know, let me tell you a little story about The Rock. When Greg and I first started The Rock, you know, we've been going, I think, now 20 weeks. 20 Saturdays, something like that. Whenever you're in a leadership position, you have to be careful how you lead people. You don't want their expectations to be so high that they become discouraged and disheartened. You don't want their expectations to be so low that they aren't stepping out in faith believing God. Well, you know, all of a sudden we hit 285 and we hit 300. We only started with 80 people. And I knew in the back of my mind, you know, we were going to do Edgefest. And we went out to Edgefest and we gave out almost 10,000 to 15,000 pieces of literature and root beer. And we had a great time, actually. But in my mind, when I was meeting with the team, I told them this. I said, now listen to me, gang. I want you to listen to me very carefully. If nobody comes next week, don't you be discouraged. Don't you be discouraged. We did what God asked of us to do. And that's what we're going to be proud of. We came out here and we related to people and we shared with them what's going on and we served them to the best of our ability. But summertime's coming. And I've been in the church business for now 12 years. And whenever summer comes, people leave. That's just the way it is in Minnesota. And all of a sudden, we started dropping. We started dropping. Do you know what keeps me going as a leader? I'll tell you my secret. I don't live in the present. I live in the future. One day, this auditorium will overflow. In a few months, we'll be at Jefferson. And we're going to start meeting there. And that place holds 700, 800 people. And one day that will be full. And one day we'll fill it twice every Saturday night. And we keep going, we keep going, we keep going. Why? Because God has people in the city that He loves and that He cares about. And we're going to get that message to them. Now, it may take some time. We have time. We're working with God. And the secret in your life is you must live in the future. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of an unseen reality. See, I live in a different reality than most people. I live in a faith reality. I live in a reality that says, listen, good is coming tomorrow. God is going to be faithful to us. God is going to provide. God will. I look back at 23 years and I see He's always taken care of me for 23 years. When my father used to taunt me and say, you know, Mark, hey, yeah, that Christian stuff's good now when you're single. Wait till you get married. I said, okay, Dad, wait till I get married. Then I got married. Oh, well, wait till you have kids. Then I had kids, four of them. And I'll never forget the day that my father, my father left when I was about 19. He just took off, and I really haven't seen him. He was on the phone, and he says, can I come over and see you? I said, sure, Dad. I had no bitter or ill feelings. I mean, he did a stupid thing. He continues to do a stupid thing, but I don't hate him for it. He just needs to turn from his stupidity and re-embrace God, and the rest of his life could be something wonderful because he's got a family that loves him. But it's a lot of things he's got to change, and I can't live his life for it. So he came to my home. Happened to be on the very weekend that my wife and I were looking for a different place to live. So he slept on the couch that night, and the next morning we get up to go to church. He didn't want to come with us, so I said, fine, Dad, we'll be back later. I got home, and he said, Mark, some guy named Dale called you on the phone, some about a house. I said, well, okay, I don't know Dale. So I thought, well, I'll call him. So my dad's on the couch, and I'm getting on the phone, and I said, is this Dale? I said, yeah. I said, Dale, this is Mark, and my dad said you were calling me about a house, a trailer house or something. We were looking at mobile homes. And he said, well, yeah. He said, I was wondering if you want my trailer house. I said, well, how much do you want for it? He said, you misunderstand, Mark. He said, I got this mobile home. My wife and I bought a double wide 9 months ago, and I got this little one left, and I can't sell it. I was wondering, do you want it for free? So I said really loud, oh, you want to give me a house? My daddy sits right up on the couch. I said, well, Dale, do you mind? I knew, you know, if you're married, you got to remember this. Can I come and see it first? You always got to see it first, you know, because I didn't know what this guy was going to be giving me. So he said, sure. So I got off the phone. I said, hey, Dad, you want to go look at this trailer house for me? This guy wants to give it to me. Yeah, let's go. So we get in the car and we're driving over. And I said, you know, Dad, guys, isn't God amazing? God damn, God, that God stuff. I said, it's really amazing, Dad. I said, you know, I mean, I'm in a situation right now where, you know, obviously, you know, I don't have the best job in the world. Of course, I don't have the best training in the world either. But, you know, Dad, God has just been so faithful to me and Kathy and the kids. Yeah. So we go look at this house. And it's this little trailer house, and it's got this over and under washer and dryer. And if you want the washer, same time as the dryer, you'll blow the fuse. It has a little 10-gallon water heater in it. But they put new carpet in it. And, well, what can I say? It was a 1963 trailer, and it was homey. And it was only $70 a month lot rent, and I was paying $190 for rent, so that was a $120 a month raise. I'll take it. It's fine with me. My dad, he was just stunned, you know. Now, was that a big thing? Maybe not to you. And maybe some of you wouldn't have lived in it. But that was the first time I'd seen my dad in 5 years. Just happened to be that weekend. God has never, ever, 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 ever let me down. Ever. And I'm not a rich guy, and I didn't have money to save for my kids' college. But you know what? Well, they got to go for nothing. Now they got great jobs, and they're saving up, and they'll finish later. God, see, taking care of yourself, that's one thing, but trusting God for five other people, now that's another. And I'm here to tell you, God will never let you down. But you have to trust Him, and you have to live life His way, and you have to faith it. You have to look down the road and know God is good. That means my future is good. God will keep His promises. I want to just end with this little thought. Remember, when we realize that a loving, good God sovereignly rules over our lives, we can be confident that no real harm can ever actually befall us. 23 years of my life, no real harm has ever befallen me. I'm smiling. I got a great life. I'm a better person as a result of all the pain. And I'm more than prepared to live the rest, however many God gives me. But I want you to know something. God works in real life. Because I've been there. And I'm still there. And He'll work in your life. You come back next week and I'm going to finish this series. And we're going to talk about finding real relief from the greatest pain of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You tonight that You're real in our lives. And that we can sing, once You're in our lives, we got it good. You don't know how good we've got it. And I thank You, Lord, personally, for all of the difficult things that You've brought me through in my life. For all the difficult things that will come yet this year. I thank You, Lord, that in all those things, You are working for my benefit. I ask You to help these men and women in this room embrace what they've heard tonight and apply it in their life, Lord, because it really works. The greatest truths are right here. They're free. Better than any amount of money. I would rather have You, Lord, than all of Bill Gates' money. And if I had Bill Gates' money, why, we'd just give it away anyway and try and reach millions and millions and millions of people. You're better than anything in the world. Give everyone here, Lord, a wonderful week. And give them a new perspective in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight.